We on this very cold, windy reason many of you moved from the north down here to avoid this kind of insanity, right? My Miami blood is not dealing with it. Not even good, just not dealing with it. So there you go. Glad that you guys are here today. You know, it's good to see so many of you here. I was kind of expecting a lighter crowd being the first week of Cobb and Paulding, winter break, no school, all that kind of stuff. So glad you guys are here as we're kicking off this series called Elijah, Faith, Power, and Miracles. And we're going to be studying in the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament. And if you have your notes that were the bulletin that you received on your way in, a lot of great info in there, we do encourage you to take some notes today. And inside those notes, there's a couple points we're going to make today, along with some of the passages we're going to be looking at. So definitely encourage you to do that. Now, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks studying what I believe, and many others believe, is probably like the greatest man of God recorded in all of Scripture. Now, here's a little context for the time period that we're going to be looking at. Now, the time that Elijah was around 850 B.C., 850 years before Christ. And at this point, Israel is basically divided into two kingdoms. You've got the northern kingdom of Israel, you've got the southern kingdom of Judah, and everything we're going to be looking at is taking place in the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom, at this point that we come across Elijah, has gone through 19 consecutive evil kings spanning the course of about 200 years. I mean, just kind of put some historical perspective on this thing. 19 evil, really bad kings doing some evil, evil things over the course of 200 years, almost as long as our country has been around. And I think about that in light of how many of us and people we know get all bent out of shape because we've got a president we don't like maybe for 4 or 8 years and those kind of things. But these people are 19, not just ineffective, but evil kings over the course of 200 years. This was the time in which Elijah lived. And at the time of Elijah now, there's a king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab was this really evil dude, as we're going to find out as we go through this series. I mean, just an evil, evil king. He had a wife by the name of Jezebel. We're going to see more about her in the coming weeks. And she's just this wicked, evil woman. And the Bible says that King Ahab did more evil in the eyes of God than any other king before him. How would you like to have that title, right? Did more evil in the eyes of God than any other king before him. And in these times, these kings would turn people away from God, get them to start worshiping false gods, God of Asher, God of Baal, and others. And they would actually be sacrificing children to these gods. I mean, just abhorrent behavior. And they'd be having sex in the temples with prostitutes and saying that these were acts of worship. I mean, all these kinds of things are going on. So in this season of evil and corruption and debauchery and all these kinds of things, God says, enough is enough. But instead of raising up an army to go against King Ahab, God does what he does many times in the Bible, and he raises up one person. One person to stand up against this king. And as we begin looking at this this person in the Bible named Elijah, you know, the next couple weeks we're going to look at a big miracle today as well. But as we begin unpacking the faith that this man had and the miracles that God did through him and all the things that he experienced, today we're just going to be kind of laying the foundation of who this dude Elijah really is. And kind of the title of what I want to look at in the context of this is, you know, the making of a man or woman of God, which is what we're going to see God doing with Elijah. The making of a man or woman of God. So let's start off with Elijah's name. Most Hebrew names have some meaning to them, and Elijah's name comes from three root words. The first part, El, comes from Elohim, which is God. The I is basically what you would think, personal pronoun, I, mine, my or mine. And then Jah or Yah comes from the word name Yahweh, which is the name of the one true God of the Bible. So when you put all that together, Elijah's name means, my God is Yahweh. And then think about how cool that is. That God raises up this prophet, whose name is, my God is Yahweh, to stand up to a king who is turning people away from the one true God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's pick up the story. 1 Kings chapter 17 today. If you got your Bible, go ahead and open it there if you haven't already. 1 Kings, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, right? See, it's Sunday school learning Bible, learning the books of the Bible finally paid off, okay? So you get there to 1 Kings and then flip to chapter 17. Again, if you don't have your Bible, most of this, not all of it, but most of it's in the notes. And then again, if you don't have a Bible at all, stop by our 411 table. We'll give you a Bible. We want you to have a Bible. But definitely encourage you each week as we're going to go through this series for the next 6 weeks. And then on Easter Sunday, we're going to kick off a study in John chapter 10, looking at all the I am statements that Jesus made. So definitely encourage you to bring your Bibles, bring your highlighter, your pen, and get ready to dive into some of this stuff, all right? So 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, we don't know anything about Elijah up until this point right here. It says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. Now underline Elijah the Tishbite. Basically, all we know is his name is Elijah and this is where he's from, okay? And the reason I have you underline that is because we're going to circle back around here at the end and revisit that topic. But Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Okay? So basically, if this was a movie, you know, at this point, the soundtrack would be going dun, 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 dun. Because what Elijah has just done is thrown down the gauntlet, baby. I mean, he has just made the most strategic, prophetic indictment, judgment you could make against any land. I mean, he has just said, no rain, no dew, no nothing for the next few years. Now, let me put this in a little bit of context for you. Because to us, that might not seem like that big of a deal, like the end of the world kind of a thing, right? But think about it. You know, you hear a lot in today's day and day about the global economic slowdown, right? The economic downturn, slowdown, all this kind of stuff, all over the world, all this kind of stuff, right? Folks, this would have been an economic shutdown. In this agriculturally driven society, this would have stopped everything. I mean, no rain, no dew, nothing growing. I mean, these people were just shut down. The equivalent might be, like today, I mean, we've got to see movies like The Apocalypse or something. You know, dude, you know, there's no more gas at the gas station. You're not driving anywhere. The banks are closed and you can't get to your money anymore. There's no electricity or natural gas. You've just gone wood burning. Virtually everybody overnight has just become unemployed and people are starving and dying in the streets. That's the equivalent of what Elijah, God has just had Elijah bring down this judgment to King Ahab about. And this took a lot of courage, man, a lot of guts to stand up to the king and say this. Now, at this point, you know, he's made this announcement. You know, I'm like, okay, here we go. Battle is on, baby. Man of God, standing strong. Let's get ready to rumble, right? But then God does something. Remember, I think it was a week or two ago, I told you that many times God takes us on long, winding excursions that we never thought we'd. That's what he does here. Instead of just like bringing down a hammer and setting things right and all of this, he uses Elijah to bring this judgment, bring this announcement, bring this curse, if you will, onto the nation of Israel. And then God takes him into hiding. God's like, okay, you've made your announcement. Let's go. You're going into hiding. And you're going to see, we're going to see here that it lasts for quite a while. God takes Elijah away, and the reason is because God has a lot more he wants to do inside of Elijah. There's a work that God wants to do inside of him so that eventually God can use him to do so much more, and God can do so much more through him. It's almost like God takes him into this deep season of just preparation and all these kinds of things, and God said, hey, there's so much more I'm going to do in you, because when we're done, there is so much more I want to do through you. So as we unpack this today, I want to share with you three seasons of preparation that many times God takes us through when he's building his man or woman of God. Three seasons of preparation. The first one there in your notes is a season of isolated pain. A season of isolated pain. Now check out verse 2 and 3 here. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. Now, underline the word Kereth or Kereth Ravine. Now, in the original Hebrew, that word Kereth means to cut off or to cut down. to cut off or to cut down. Literally means to be cut off from the source, to cut off from the blessing. Like cutting down a tree is basically the visual here. And you can almost sense God saying, Elijah, we're going to go through a difficult season. We're going to go through a season where I'm breaking you down. I'm cutting you. I'm humbling you. I'm teaching you to be totally, completely dependent upon me. And I'm going to bring you down privately so that eventually I can use you publicly. I'm going to take you through this deep, painful season of preparation and learning and getting ready, because eventually I am going to use you in some big-time ways publicly. And some of you today are in the Kereth Ravine. What do I mean by that? You're in a season of just pain or difficulty or hurt or whatever it might be, and you're wondering, where is God? Where is God in all of this? I'm being broken down and cut down, and all the things that I used to be able to depend on, I can no longer depend on. And God might be saying to you, man, there's something I want to do inside of you. There's a work that I need to do inside of you to get you ready. There's things that you need to learn that you're not going to learn any other way than me taking you through this process. There's a work I need to do in you, because there's so much more I want to do through you. And sometimes people will ask me, you know, Howard, how are you able to do all the things that you're able to do? And the reason is because I've been through the Kereth Ravine. I've actually been there a couple times, okay? But at any rate, I've been there. And some of you know my story. And all the hurt and the heartache and the tragedies and all these kinds of things. God was doing something through those isolated pains to get me ready for what he is having me do today. Now, Elijah is there, is sitting in this ravine for months, all by himself. And I love the quote from A.W. Tozer. I don't know if you're familiar with him. He's a great, great author. He says, it is doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he hurts him deeply. I want you to think about that for a minute. We're not talking about the spiritual enemies coming against me. We're not talking about just life challenges. You know, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. We're talking about specifically God doing this and God allowing these things, these hardships, these difficulties, these challenges, these breaking us down, possibly being caused by God. That's a whole other message that we'll probably need to revisit here soon. But again, it is doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. And those of you who might feel like you're in that Kereth Ravine today, that season of just hurt and being broken down and humbled and all these kinds of things, I hope you're encouraged by that, because it is just a season that God is working in you and getting you ready for the things that he ultimately wants to do through you, okay? Through that ultimate, you know, basically the more God is breaking you down, the more through that isolated pain that he's preparing you for, that he's getting ready to do through you. So here's the second season that God takes us through. And that is a season of total dependence. A season of total dependence. So Elijah now is sitting in this ravine. He's got nothing he can count on, nothing he could depend on, except for God and God alone. And check out verses 4 through 6 here. God says, you will drink from the brook that I have ordered, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now, this is huge. Don't miss this. I mean, this is worth the price of admission right here. Life-changing. Think about this. God brought Elijah meat. Those of you who are anti-meat, okay? Whatever the case might be, God brought Elijah meat. Praise be to God in heaven most high, right? Amen, brothers. So what is God doing? I mean, here we are smack dab in the middle of this drought, right? He's got this difficulty, this season of pain. He's got all these things going on, right? And he's got this, the drought's going on, no water, no dew anywhere, but God miraculously brings up this brook that Elijah can drink from. He's got ravens going out and getting bread and meat and bringing them back every morning and every evening. I mean, we've got God's heavenly catering service going on here, right? So what was God doing? Well, very clearly and very distinctly, God's saying, hey, I will always be faithful. You can always count on me to provide for you. And some of you, you're in a season right now. And some things that you used to really count on, that you used to depend on, that used to be kind of your security blanket, if you will, those things have been taken away, and now you don't have anything else but God that you can count on, the giver of life and the giver of all good things. And you're learning that when everything else is stripped away, when everything else is gone and faded away, whatever the case might be, that our God will always, always be faithful. Kind of reminds me of a single mom who every day would be in her apartment, and she'd be praying at the top of her lungs, and she'd be singing praise music at the top of her lungs. Every day she did this. Well, next door to her lived this atheist who absolutely hated hearing this woman pray out loud through the thin walls of the apartment. And he'd get so bent out of shape. And when he'd see her, he'd be like, "Woman, you're a fool. There is no God. You need to quit believing this nonsense," and all this kind of stuff. But she just didn't care. She kept doing it. Well, one day, there's more month left than money, right? She's not going to make it to the end of the month. She doesn't have enough to pay the bills and feed the kids and all this kind of stuff. So she just starts praying. "God, you have always been faithful. You have always provided for me. I know you're going to do it again. But God, I am praying that you are going to bring food for my kids and help me make it to the end of the month." And at this point, the atheist has just had it. He can't take this anymore. So he goes to the grocery store. He buys a whole bunch of groceries. He puts them on her doorstep. He knocks on the door. He runs around the corner, kind of hides. The woman comes out and sees the groceries and is like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so good. I get it." And he jumps out and is like, "Aha! Stupid woman, there is no God. I went and bought those groceries so that you would see that there is no God." And she thought for a moment. She's like, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so wonderful providing for my kids, and you made the devil pay the bill," right? Always, forever, never in doubt, God will be our provider. He will deliver to us what we need. Now, here's the really cool thing. God didn't give him 2 days' worth of supplies. God didn't give him a couple weeks' worth of supplies. God didn't give him a 3 month supply. What did God give him? Just enough for that day. And listen, some of you are hurting today. You're afraid, you're alone. And our God says, "Hey, I will provide what you need for that day." If you're afraid and uncomfortable, God says, "Man, I will be your comfort for today." You say, "Man, I'm so in need, I can't make it." God says, "I will be your provider for today." You say, "Man, I'm just feeling really weak." God says, "I'll be your strength for today." You say, "Man, all my friends have left me, turned their backs on me." God says, "I'll be your friend for today. I may not bring you more than you need, but I will definitely bring you exactly what you need. I will be your daily bread." So Elijah learns to depend on God, daily. And he goes through this season of just being broken down and humbled and worked on and taught. And God's just teaching him through all of this, just utter and total dependence upon God. So here's the third season that God takes us through. And that is a season of unconditional obedience. You've got a season of isolated pain. You've got a season of learning total dependence upon God. But then you've got this season of unconditional obedience. Check out verses 7 through 9. "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there.'" Underline the brook dried up. The brook dried up. Now let's put ourselves in Elijah's place, right? He's made this pronouncement to the king. God whisks him away. He spends a few months all alone sitting in this ravine. God told him to go there. God miraculously provided. And now all of a sudden, the brook has dried up. God told him to go there, and now the brook dries up. And God says, "It's time to move." Now in my mind, I picture Elijah going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute, wait a minute. I did what you told me to do. I came here. You were doing your thing for a while, and now all of a sudden the brook is dried up. You've quit doing your thing. God, did I do something wrong? God, did I hear you wrong the first time? And what he's learning is that the God who gives water can just as easily take it away. The God who gives water can sometimes take, or many times will take it away. And the reason is, again, this is God doing this stuff. This isn't, you know, oh, Satan's attacking me. This isn't, you know, other people, you know, doing things to me. This is God taking us through a particular process here. And oftentimes, God will cause that brook to dry up to give us the courage and the motivation to leave where we're at and to go where he wants us to be. This may have been a season that served a purpose. We don't know what that purpose was, but other than teaching and all the things that God wanted to do inside of Elijah. But now all of a sudden the brook is dried up, which has given him the courage and the motivation to leave where he's at and to go where God now wants him to go. And some of you, your brook is drying up. You might say, man, I used to be able to count on my job, my career. I can't count on that anymore. I used to have a nest egg. I used to have a 401k that's now a 201k, right? All those things that I used to be able to count on. I used to have good friends. They've bailed on me. My friendship brook is drying up. And you may have heard the saying before, that God guides by what he provides. Have you ever heard that before? God guides by what he provides. And I believe that. I really do. But here's what else I believe very strongly. That oftentimes God guides by what he does not provide. That God guides by what he does not provide. The same God who gives water can just as easily take it away, cause that brook to dry up, to give us the courage and the motivation to leave where we are at and to go to where he wants us to go. And that's what happens with Elijah. The brook dries up. Elijah now has the courage and the obedience to go and do this thing, even when it doesn't make any sense to him. God says, go to Zarephath. And I picture him going, but wait. God, I've got the brook. Come on. I've got the birds bringing me food every day. The rest of the nation is starving. I've got it pretty good here, God. What you're saying is not making any sense to me. But God causes them to go. And then the rest of 1 Kings chapter 17 is really, really cool. But for the sake of time today, I can't go into all of it, okay? But I'm going to kind of hit on the highlights with the time that we have left. And I'm going to strongly encourage you to read 1 Kings chapter 17 this week on your own, okay? So Elijah takes off in total obedience to God. Travels 100 miles or so across barren wasteland, basically. Again, no water, nothing's growing and so on. He gets there and he runs into this widow woman. And this widow is there and he's like, hey, I'm kind of giving you the Cliff Notes version, okay? You're like, hey, can I have a drink of water? I'm really kind of thirsty. Maybe a little snack, kind of hungry. The woman's like, are you crazy? Did you not hear there's a drought going on and everybody's starving and all this kind of stuff? And I'm a widow mom. I've got one little boy. And I've got just a little bit of flour, just a little bit of oil. Maybe enough for one last meal and then we're going to die? And because of all that God had been doing in Elijah in that Kereth Ravine, he now has the faith to kind of look at her and say, basically, no, you're not going to die. Elijah now has the faith because of everything God had been doing in him, preparing him, the difficult seasons he had to go through. He now has the faith to look at an impossible situation and say, listen, your flour is never going to run out. Your oil is not going to run dry. Now go make me some biscuits, right? And she goes. And she makes biscuits, and they eat biscuits. And that's where the beginning of the doxology comes from. Praise God, from whom all biscuits flow, right? So they eat biscuits, and the flour never runs out, and the oil never runs out. And they eat for months. God is miraculously, supernaturally providing for Elijah because of his total dependence upon God, his unconditional obedience, rather. So, then one day, tragedy strikes. This woman's son dies unexpectedly, mysteriously. And as you can imagine, she's completely distraught. She's like, oh, is this God's judgment because I turned from God and was worshiping false gods? Elijah, have you come to bring this judgment upon me? And then Elijah, because again, all that God had been doing in him, preparing him, working in him, all these kinds of things, Elijah now does something that to our knowledge had never happened before in history. It was never recorded previously in the Bible. He takes this dead boy upstairs, lays him on a bed. He looks up to heaven and is like, God, I believe that you can heal this boy. And I'm asking you to do it. And God miraculously raises this young boy, dead boy, back to life. Now, how and why did this happen? Because God took Elijah through the Kereth Ravine, where he was cut down, he was humbled, he was broken. You know, God was teaching him total and utter dependence upon him, where he couldn't depend on anything other than God daily providing for him. And then God causes or dries up the brook, giving Elijah the courage and the motivation he needed to leave where he was at and to go where God ultimately wanted him to be. God used some very difficult times and situations to build his man of God. That was God's purpose in it. Breaking him down, humbling him, hurting him, you know, teaching him, all these kinds of things, because God was building his man of God. Now, next week, we're going to see how Elijah has the faith to stand down 450 false prophets. No, excuse me, in two weeks, which is one of my favorite accounts in all of this. So that's week three. And we're going to see how he has the faith to ask God to rain down fire from heaven to prove his goodness. But again, how could Elijah have such great faith? Because he'd been through that ravine. And some of you right now, you're in a deep season of hurt, of difficulty, of struggle. And God just might be saying to you today, hey, have faith. Hang in there. Because I am doing something in you in this season to get you ready, because there is so much more I want to do with you. Now remember verse 1? It said, Elijah the Tishbite, right? Elijah is known by where he is from. But now 23 verses later, Elijah is no longer known by where he is from, but instead he's known by whom he is from. Check out verse 24 here. It says, then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Underline man of God. Underline man of God. Listen, God may allow you to go to or through the Kereth Ravine so that one day people are going to look at you and go, oh, now I see it. Now I know it. I see that you are a woman of God. I see that you are a man of God. And again, that's the purpose. Listen, I praise God for everything that I've been through in my life, all the pain, all the heartache, all the tragedies, all the everything. But I also praise God for his supernatural provision through all of that. I thank God for all of that, because my prayer is that today when people look at me, they don't say, hey, there's Howard Koepke, that guy from Miami. But instead, maybe they might say, hey, there's Howard Koepke. Oh, he is far from perfect. But we know he's a man of God. Listen, the man or woman of God many times has to go through the Kereth Ravine so that God can do that work in you to prepare you for so much more that he wants to do through you. Now, at the bottom of your notes, there's a question in the form of a next step. And I just want you to think about it for yourself. What are you believing God for? What will you start believing God for? Maybe it's something, you know, relating to what you're going through. Maybe it's trusting in God's daily provision. Maybe it's giving you the what is it that you're going to start believing God for? And then what are you going to do about it this week? How are you not just going to say it, but how are you going to start walking in that and living in that faith that God's still in control? That whatever you're going through today, if you let him, God's right there with you. Whether it's him causing it or him allowing it, again, what are you going to believe him for? I hope you'll spend some time thinking and praying about that this week. Hey, thanks for being here today.